whatsoever will. Let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Greetings from Atlanta, Georgia. We're so glad to be with you this week. It's going to be a wonderful time, I understand. I have high hopes for this weekend. I've been told all of the different activities that are going to be going on over the weekend, and quite a bit's going to be happening. I think my job in it all is to bring some encouragement from God's Word, and so I'm excited about being given that assignment. I was thinking this morning, I got up early, and I was walking around the streets here in Ottawa and made my way to Dunn's Breakfast Special. I recommend it, $5.99, two eggs, sausage, my kind of breakfast. And I was walking around the streets and I remembered Judy. Judy was a young lady who came to our church really early in the startup phase of our church. We were just getting started, and I'll never forget, we had the need for a secretary. The only problem is we didn't have any money for a secretary. But I remember Judy, she came up to me one day, and she said, "Pastor Sandy, I really need a job. The only problem is that you can't pay me, because I'm a Canadian citizen, and I'm here on a green card or whatever it might be, and so I'm here, and I really need something to do. I need some work. But you can't pay me anything because of my Canadian status and all." And so Judy came to work for us, and she was our Canadian there in Atlanta, Georgia. She was, her son was the only person I knew that played hockey. She always, you know. And she and I had a lot of fun and all. And I was just thinking this morning as I was walking down the street, man, I want to call Judy so bad and tell her, "Judy, guess what? I'm in Ottawa, Canada, preaching God's word. Wow, what a great honor and blessing for me." So I'm looking forward to what the Lord will have for us. Why don't we get started this morning by turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. And if you're wanting to know what language I'm speaking, it's not French, it's not Spanish, it's not even English, it's Southern. So my apologies up front. John chapter 20, and we'll read five verses, but before we do, would you join me in prayer? Great God in heaven, thank you for this day, for this wonderful opportunity to be here at Calvary Fellowship in Ottawa, Canada. Lord, thank you for the great work that you're doing. Thank you for Andy and Jen and their vision for their city and for the country here and for the people here and the work that you want to do in the way that Jesus has moved in their lives and in so many people's lives. That's the way they want to see you work, Lord, here in this area, in this community. Lord, we just look forward to the breakthroughs that will occur. The souls that will be saved, the sins that will be forgiven, the hearts that will be set on fire for you. Lord, we look forward to all that you want to do in this community and among these people. And I thank you for the part that we can play this week. Lord, I ask that you give us a great zeal for all of those activities that we'll be involved in. Lord, I pray that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit, because that is truly what we need most. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our words here in this first Bible study. We ask that you encourage our hearts, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The wind is one of the most mysterious yet powerful forces in nature. Gale force winds can howl and twist, or the wind can blow as a soft and gentle breeze. And we use the wind, don't we? We enjoy the wind. When you jump out of the shower and you don't have time to let your hair dry on its own, you use the wind. You get the blow dryer and you dry your hair with the wind. Or when you dust off the driveway, you crank up the leaf blower, maybe for you guys a snow blower, and you use the gust, the robust gust of wind to blow off the driveway. You know, at times the Holy Spirit is a boisterous wind. He sweeps in to clean us up, to blow us off. God's Spirit moves in gusts and flurries and sometimes serious squalls. At other times, the Holy Spirit is like a calm and gentle breeze. He moves among us in refreshing ways. Either way, just as we need the wind, we need the Holy Spirit. For like a kite on a balmy day or a parasail on a glassy sea, the Christian who doesn't catch a gust of the Holy Spirit is grounded. We never set sail. The event that occurs here in John chapter 20, verse 22, takes place just after Jesus' resurrection. The living Lord breathed on his disciples and told them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, one of the idioms in the Bible that's used for the Holy Spirit is that of breath or wind. In fact, the word spirit in the Greek language is pneuma, or in the Hebrew language is ruach. Both get translated into this English word wind. I like how one paraphrase renders verse 22. It says, "Jesus took a deep breath and breathed into them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit,' he said." Notice, he took a deep breath. Jesus drew from deep within himself, and he gave to his disciples something of himself. What an incredible gift to give. You see, what happened in the upper room that evening had no resemblance whatsoever to a lot of the things that we see associated with the Holy Spirit today. It had no resemblance to the antics that we see on Christian television or at a Benny Hinn rally. Jesus was not some prima donna preacher prancing across the stage, blowing on people and knocking them over. This is not what happened. Jesus here isn't wooing the crowd into a hyper-emotional state or playing on heightened expectations. In fact, these disciples had been tempered by reality. They had just gone through the fire. They had just come out of the shadows of fear and out of the fields of failure. In fact, for the last 3 days, these defeated men had felt dead inside. I mean, Peter, he had betrayed the Lord. The other disciples, they had denied him. And I'm sure they all were assuming, if Jesus is alive, he sure isn't going to have anything to do with me now. But Jesus appears to these men behind closed doors. And he draws from deep within. And then he breathes on his disciples. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is not manipulation. This is true impartation. There's no show or showmanship here. Jesus isn't puffed up with pride or full of hot air. This isn't a case of bad breath. Jesus is taking something deep from within himself, and he's planting it deep within his disciples. As the psalmist describes it, deep calls unto deep. Jesus is forming a heart connection here with his men. What Jesus does here in John chapter 20 is similar to what God did at the original creation. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God gave to Adam the gift of life. He breathed into him his life. He transmitted the life of God into Adam. He put that into the first man. And just as God transmitted physical life to Adam, here Jesus transmits spiritual life to his disciples. He breathes into them something of himself. When my younger son Nick was a young man growing up, I suggested to him that he go out for high school wrestling. I thought his build and his athleticism would make him a championship wrestler. Of course, he was immediately opposed to the idea. For when Nick thought of the sport of wrestling, all he could envision was what he had seen on TV. Bunch of fat guys in tights. You know, face painting and WrestleMania and all the rest of it. In his mind, he saw the fake and the phony and the hype, and he wanted no part of it whatsoever. And with that as his model, I don't blame him. I mean, professional wrestling gives real wrestling a bad rap. Wrestling is staged entertainment. It's showmanship, not substance. It's scripted outcomes, not competitive effort. To appreciate the sport of wrestling, I really needed to take my son to a real high school or a college wrestling match and let him watch the genuine expression of the sport. And you see, this is how some folks have responded or do respond when they hear the Holy Spirit. They've seen the sideshows and the abuses, the wrestling, not the real wrestling. And in response, they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. You see, I believe that most Christians want a deeper experience with God. They just don't want to go off the deep end. They need to receive the Holy Spirit, but maybe ignorance or perhaps misconception or maybe even fear keeps them from opening up. Here's what happens. We correctly assume that the Holy Spirit's going to make a person more holy and more spiritual. And then we see folks supposedly under the sway of the Holy Spirit acting more carnal and less spiritual. Hey, I want to be godly, not goofy. I'm goofy enough as it is. People get turned off by the antics of people who claim to be spiritual while acting very unspiritual. You see, what's needed in churches today, in America, in Canada, anywhere in the world, what's really needed today is an outpouring of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in a real, genuine, God-sent way. What happened in our text between Jesus and his disciples? This isn't theatrics. This is theology in the truest sense. This was the study of God through the experience of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and thus how can we know Jesus and walk with Jesus and serve Jesus fully and effectively without receiving the influence of the Holy Spirit? Here Jesus transmits his life, his love, his power to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. And it's my prayer that our Lord Jesus will continue breathing on us today, for we all desperately need the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus was crucified, he spoke to his disciples about the work and ministry of the coming Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus told his followers that the Holy Spirit was with them, that the Spirit had come to convict them of their sin and draw them to the Savior. Here in John 20, they believe on the risen Christ, thus meeting the requirements of salvation. And as a result, Jesus breathes on them and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. He's with them, now he's in them. Though Jesus was about to ascend to heaven and leave them physically, he would forever be linked to them spiritually through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus wasn't done. For a few weeks later, on the Feast of Pentecost, he got out the leaf blower and he cranked that baby up and he breathed on his disciples again, but this time it was with a mighty gust. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that flickers of fire were seen over the heads of the disciples. The people in the room heard the audible sound of a rushing, mighty wind. I like how the Amplified Version puts it, a violent tempest blast. This was not a mild breeze that sort of leaves you unaffected, unaltered. No, this was a bold wind, a hurricane that blows upon them, that picks up the pieces of their lives and then rearranges them in a completely different way. Realize it was this experience with the Holy Spirit that readied the apostles to embark on the mission that Jesus had given them. Go and make disciples of all nations. It was the influence of the Holy Spirit. This was the indispensable ingredient to carry out that task. You see, it wasn't their education, as important as that was. And they had education. They had spent 3 years with the master teacher, Jesus. It wasn't their experience, although they had some great experiences. They had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They'd even worked a few themselves. And it wasn't their commitment, although they were deeply committed to their Lord and their master. They had left all to follow Jesus. Realize, these disciples, they were educated, and they were experienced, and they were committed. But none of those things made them ready for the task. They still needed the Holy Spirit. You see, before men would believe their witness, they had to first receive the Holy Spirit. And it's as true for the 21st century church as it was in the first. No amount of education or experience or commitment will ever take the place in our lives of the power of the Holy Spirit. The church today desperately needs the Holy Spirit. Notice again here in John 20, Jesus breathes gently on his men, the Holy Spirit. In contrast, Acts chapter 2, it's a windstorm. It's interesting, he breathes the same Spirit on the same people, but in a different way. This time in Acts 2 with gale force intensity. And the Spirit works this way in our lives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes gently upon us. At other times, he blows through the house like a hurricane. But God's word to us is always the same. Receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus continually breathes fresh breath on his people and on his church. You see, receive the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time command. It's an attitude. It is the permanent posture that we should maintain toward the Holy Spirit. Our approach to him should always be one of receiving. 2 Samuel chapter 5 provides a wonderful analogy that also depicts the Holy Spirit as the wind. When the Philistine army heard that King David had replaced Saul as king of Israel, they tried to take advantage of this change in administrations. Perhaps they could catch Israel with their guard down, and so they used the element of surprise. They deployed their troops there in the valley of Rephaim. But when David heard about it, he prayed. And he inquired of the Lord. He said, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And then God said to him, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." And true to God's word, that's exactly what happened. David thoroughly routed the Philistine army. But these Philistines, they were slow learners, kind of like the Palestinians over in Israel today. Once they had recovered, they tried the same tactic. Again, they deployed their troops to the Valley of Rephaim. Now understand, this is the same enemy. This is the same theater of conflict. Basically the same strategy, the same circumstances, the same time frame. Now if you were David, what would you have done? I mean, to me, this looks like a no-brainer. I've already prayed this prayer before. I've prayed under the exact same circumstances. Why would God's answer be any different this time than it was the last? I would have assumed that God would give the very same marching orders, but I would have assumed wrong. Thankfully, David didn't assume. Again, he inquired of the Lord, and God commanded him, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Now David obeyed, and again they won a great victory over the Philistines. But the story illustrates our tendency. For human beings like to look for patterns, for formulas to follow. We want to copy of the blueprints. We want a template that we can kind of lay out over our situation where we can trace the lines and be guaranteed of a given outcome. We do this as Christians. We like to follow the six steps to victory or the three keys to being an effective witness. Even pastors do this. They'll travel to a church that's growing and they'll study its behavior, assuming that they can learn the secret formula. You know, there's only one problem. There is no such thing as the secret formula. David was given two different strategies for the same circumstances. Rather than be led through a formula, God told David to wait on the wind, on the Holy Spirit. The Lord instructed David to circle around behind the enemy and wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, or literally the wind rustling in the tops of the trees. The answer, my friend, was blowing in the wind. And if you want to walk in spiritual victory and be a winsome witness for Jesus and win battles for our Lord, don't look for a program or for a plan or for a pattern. Follow a person. Here is the secret formula. We need the Holy Spirit. God doesn't come in an elixir. God isn't doled out in a pill. God won't be condensed to a can or consumed in a tablet. He definitely doesn't fit in a box. God is spirit, and following the Holy Spirit is like listening for the wind. In John chapter 3, verse 8, this is what Jesus said to Rabbi Nicodemus. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is saying that the movements and the ways and the workings of the Holy Spirit are as unpredictable, are as unexpected as changes in the wind currents. I'm a baseball fan, and I love to see the games at Wrigley Field, and I love to watch the flags on top of the flagpoles there at Wrigley Field. The wind's off the lake there in Chicago. They blow the flags in one moment, then out the next, right one moment, left the next. You're never sure which way the wind's going to blow. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. He has a mind of his own. God's Spirit has his own agenda. The Holy Spirit calls the shots, not you, not me. The Spirit of God does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. Our job is to follow the Holy Spirit. You see, if God did author formulas and programs, it would still be us in control, wouldn't it? It would be up to us to plug in the right prompts, and God would then be forced to follow suit. But that's not the relationship God wants with us. You can't control the wind. It charts its own course. And God wants us depending on his Spirit. It's up to us to bend and to adapt and to adjust to him, never vice versa. There was a veteran Army paratrooper who was addressing a group of new recruits. This particular soldier had just completed his 2,000th military jump. After his talk to his recruits, one of the fellas, he asked the old pro what had gotten him involved in parachuting. The veteran soldier replied, "I was an infantryman 15,000 feet in the air. We were scheduled to land, but the plane's engine blew out. I started jumping because I had no other choice." And this is why I need the Holy Spirit. I have no other choice. If I want to connect to heaven while on earth, if I want to walk with God and receive the power of God and live in the will of God and be pleasing to God, it only occurs through the involvement of the Holy Spirit. I think you'll find that if you want to be useful for God in this life, you too desperately need the Holy Spirit. You know, when Zerubbabel returned to Jerusalem with his skeleton crew of Jews to rebuild the temple, God told the governor how the job would get done. He said in Zechariah, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." A completed temple would not be the result of man's muscle or of human ingenuity. Zerubbabel's greatest effort, his highest wisdom, would not be enough. What was needed was a work of the Holy Spirit. And today, God is building two temples. He's building you as a temple. And if you're going to be a strong and fit habitation for God and offer pleasing sacrifices to God, which is a temple's job, it's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But also, Jesus is building us together up as a temple. He's taking all of us and he's interconnecting us as living stones in a larger temple. He wants to dwell in our midst. He wants to reveal to this community his love through our love for each other. This is why church work always requires a work of God's Spirit. Hey, whether we're talking about what God wants to do in us personally or among us corporately, the key is the same. It's the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. Nothing of eternal value ever gets accomplished apart from God's Spirit. Kevin Fast is a Lutheran pastor, and he's a strongman competitor. And it's my understanding he lives in Ontario, Canada, maybe not far from here. On September the 18th, 2009, on an Air Force base here in Canada, Kevin set his 9th Guinness World Record in the category of heavy pulling. He strapped himself into a harness and he connected the other end of the wire to a C-17 cargo plane weighing 416,299 pounds. That's pretty heavy. And with his sneakers digging into the runway and him leaning forward with all of his might, he started to pull. Kevin moved that airplane 8.8 meters, nearly 30 feet, in 1 minute and 16 seconds, setting the world record for the heaviest aircraft pulled by a human being. I didn't know there was such a thing, but he set the record. It was a tremendous act of near superhuman strength. But sadly, Pastor Kevin, he was a pastor. Pastor Kevin's feat resembles the approach that many pastors, many churches have taken toward God's work. Spreading the gospel, planting churches is like that cargo plane in the strength of a few extraordinary folk. Pull it along for short distances and for brief intervals. But I hope you know there's another way, there's a better way, an easier way to move a cargo plane. Just crank it up and let it fly. It'll fly and it'll take a lot less effort on our part. And when God fires up our engines and gets the wind of the Holy Spirit under our wings, the church soars. Now we're no longer inching along. God's Spirit enables God's church to fly on the wind of God's power. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 tell the tragic story of a church trying to serve God without God. Can you imagine that? A church trying to serve God without God? When Paul first came to Ephesus, he discovered the believers there were ignorant of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Talk about a desperate situation. Christians who had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Here was a church paralyzed by their spiritual ignorance. They just didn't know. The disciples at Ephesus, they loved Jesus. They wanted to obey him. They wanted to spread the gospel. They had a great commission, and yet they were plagued by a great omission. Here was a handful of believers attempting to convert and disciple a pagan city with no knowledge of the person and power of the Holy Spirit. What a strange situation. Yet isn't that the plight of many churches today? There's a lot of effort, but little power. Hey, if you're like me, you don't want to be a powerless Christian, do you? I don't. And you don't want to be a part of a powerless church. This is why we desperately need the Holy Spirit. Let me elaborate for a minute about a danger in the Christian life that I believe applies to us, Calvary Chapel folks. We can study the scriptures. We can be accurate in our doctrine. We can memorize verses. We can sniff out heresies. We can glory in the cross and share our faith and tithe our money. We can even keep our noses clean and our hands out of trouble. We can live good, moral, spiritually innocuous lives. We can do all the right stuff, yet miss out on the crux of Christianity. Understand this. The Christian faith isn't just a creed to believe or rules to keep. It is a person to experience. Do you know this? Christianity is experiential. To know God, the God who created you, the fullness of His power, to know this for yourself is the Christian's birthright. This is the privilege of God's grace. This is the joy of our soul. I love Psalm 34, verse 8. It baits us. It even dares us. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Did you know you can taste God? You can savor God. You can know Him personally, experientially. Christianity is rational, certainly, but it's also relational. Christianity is scriptural. We need the Bible. But hey, it's also spiritual. It's historical, but indeed it's mystical. I'm just saying we need to be reminded from time to time that the Trinity is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him to permeate and propel us in all that we do. For 20 years, the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, he excelled at expositional Bible teaching, what we here at Calvary Chapel value highly. He labored to instill right doctrine in his troops and in his church. But toward the end of his ministry, he started to realize that his teaching had only produced a dead orthodoxy. And Lloyd-Jones, at the end of his life, he began to emphasize an experiential faith. He talked about the revival and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the truth we need today. You know, we need both, really. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and we need the truth of God's Word. We need knowledge and might. I've heard it said, a church that has the Word without the Spirit will dry up. A church that has the Spirit without the Word will blow up. But a church that has the Spirit of God working through the Word of God will grow up. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. God's Word is like a fireplace. A fireplace provides a frame and a grate that keeps the fire from burning down the house. But a fireplace by itself is cold and hard and worthless without the fire. Certainly, Christians need a good fireplace, but we also need to pray for the fire. It reminds me of the busy downtown attorney. He was sitting at the red light in his fancy new sports car. Young boy rode right up next to him on his moped. The boy wanted to talk. And so the lawyer, he rolled down the window. "Hey, mister, nice car. What kind is it?" The lawyer snapped back. "It's a Porsche." "How much does it cost?" "Plenty." "Is it fast?" Well, just about the time the light turned green and the lawyer dropped the car down into gear and he sped off, leaving the boy in the dust. But as the Porsche accelerated, the lawyer noticed that the boy on the moped was gaining on him. Zoom, he roared right past him. The lawyer couldn't believe his eyes. He hit the accelerator, he passed the moped, and yet again the moped sailed by him going twice as fast. The lawyer was stunned. He finally gunned it. There's no way he's gonna get outrun by a moped. But as he looked in his rearview mirror, he saw the moped accelerating faster and faster and faster. He's thinking, what in the world could be empowering that moped? And as the scooter shot by him, the lawyer was so shocked he lost control of his car and he steered into the boy and ran the moped off the road. Well, the attorney jumped out of his car. He ran over. He started to apologize to the young boy. He said, "I'm so sorry, son. I didn't mean to hurt you. I just didn't think a scooter could go that fast. Is there anything I could do to help you?" The kid on the moped, he looks up at the lawyer and he says, "Well, yes." He says, "Could you unhook my backpack from your rearview mirror?" And here's the moral of the story. We are all just scooters. We're all just mopeds. We have very little power on our own. But we can hook our backpacks to the Holy Spirit. And we can tap into some tremendous and awesome power. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, he blew through the upper room upon the disciples like a heavenly hurricane. Luke calls it as a rushing mighty wind. You know, in my research for these messages, I discovered that hurricanes, they originate in a geographical area known as the doldrums. Ever heard of the doldrums? It's a narrow belt of ocean with low pressure, little if no wind, and generally calm seas. The doldrums, they lie near the equator between the trade winds. In the Atlantic Ocean, the doldrums are north of the equator, which means that's why there's no hurricanes in the South Atlantic. In the Pacific, the doldrums are on both sides of the equator, thus typhoons can hit either in the northern or in the southern hemisphere. Ironically, though, all of the windstorms that hit the globe, they originate in the middle of the doldrums. And this, it gives me great hope, because I think this applies to us spiritually. For fresh breezes of the Holy Spirit, new gusts of supernatural strength, heavenly hurricanes of revival also start in what we might call the doldrums of life. One day, a solitary Christian, just a man or a woman who loves God, or maybe a group of people who love God, a group of Christians, they decide that they're in the doldrums and that they're wasting too much of their time in apathy and in lethargy. And they get honest before God. They admit that their life is lacking, that they've been in the doldrums and they don't like it, that they're living way below the privileges God has for them. They admit that their Christianity is powerless, their witness is listless, their service for Jesus has grown tedious, their spirituality has become monotonous, their morality seems meaningless. One day, this person or these people, they wake up finding themselves floating in the doldrums. They admit their discontent, and they become desperate enough to pray to God to send the wind. When that happens, God answers in powerful ways. Here's what you and I need to realize, especially if we're in the doldrums this morning. If our life has hit a lull, it only means that we're in perfect position to catch a gust of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit starts his work at the point of our neediness always. God starts his movements in the doldrums. Now, the Bible tells us that there is much that we have to do. There's obligations we have in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're to be born of the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to never grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And we could spend a lot of time delving into all of these various commands. Yet, lest I make our responsibilities to the Spirit more complicated than they need be, just remember, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We don't see the wind. We don't understand the wind. We certainly don't control the wind. But when God sends the wind, we enjoy it, don't we? We don't have to understand it to enjoy it. The wind is mysterious, but that doesn't stop me from utilizing it when it blows. You see, to me, the real key to benefiting from the wind is not in my understanding of it or my unraveling its mystery. It's in my willingness to lift my sails in its direction. When Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit, he breathed on his disciples and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He didn't say, "Figure this out. Are you guys decipher this? Are you guys understand that?" He said simply, "Receive this gift that I want to give you. Receive the Holy Spirit By faith, just receive it. It's coming from me. It's coming from deep within me to deep within you. I'm going to give it to you. Would you receive it? The key to our relationship with the Holy Spirit is not our ability to decipher his ways or our willingness to understand it all, but it's our openness to receive it in, our willingness to receive the Holy Spirit. Are you receptive to the Holy Spirit? Once after a Sunday morning service at our Calvary Chapel, this lady comes up to me and she says simply, I'll never forget it. She said, I'm here today because I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I said, great, let's pray. And I believe the Lord breathed on her right there in the altar and she received the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus wants to impart the Holy Spirit to us if we'll be receptive. I hope by now you realize you need the Holy Spirit. More than a new car, or a new house, or a new job, or a new friend. You need the Holy Spirit. Some of you been thinking you need a new car. Matter of fact, when I was talking about that Porsche just a few minutes ago, you were thinking, yeah, I need one of those Porsches. No, no, no. More than a new car, you need the... Did you know the Holy Spirit will take you places that no car will ever be able to take you? He'll make you a new house for God. He'll use your life for eternal purpose. He'll be the best friend you'll ever have. Hey, in a million ways, we need the Holy Spirit. You and I will always be that little boy who brought 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. That's all we'll ever bring. You and I are incapable of miracles. Our utmost is utterly insufficient. And yet here is the good news. The Holy Spirit takes up where Jesus leaves off. The Lord can take our little and transform it into much. Our meagerness sets God up for his miracles. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. He is the one that can continue to multiply our 5 loaves and our 2 fish. If you desire to live in the light of God and know the truth of God, and possess the life of God and feel the love of God and know the presence of God in your life and reflect to others the image of God and live in the will of God and behold the glory of God and be fueled by the power of God and receive spiritual gifts from God and be fruitful and effective for God, then you need to depend on your relationship with the Spirit of God. I want to close this morning with a story about the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. Taylor was aboard a ship sailing for China, but it lost its gust of wind. It was a sailing ship. It was in that era of time before steam-powered or engine-powered ships. This was a sailing ship, sailboat, big sailboat. And because it lost its gust of wind, it began to drift. And the ship began to drift very, very close, perilously close to the Cannibal Islands. Well, the captain saw what was happening, and he didn't want to be on the natives' menu that night. He didn't want to be the catch of the day at the Cannibal Cafe. And so he asked Hudson Taylor to pray for God to send the wind. Well, Taylor asked the captain to raise the ship's sails. Well, in the absence of any breeze, the captain thought it was foolish to raise the sails. Why raise the sails if there's no wind? But Hudson Taylor refused to pray and ask God for the wind if the captain wouldn't hoist his sails. Why pray if no one really believes God's going to answer? Well, finally, the stubborn captain, he gave in and he lifted up the vessel's sails. Hudson Taylor prayed and God brought the wind. And to me, the moral of the story is clear. Don't expect Jesus to breathe his Holy Spirit into your life if you're not willing to ask God and be willing and raise your sails of faith. Be open. Be humble. Be receptive. Be willing. Today, our Lord Jesus breathes on us and he says to us, receive the Holy Spirit. Will we receive? Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for the reminder that you've brought us And Lord, you've all brought us to this place at this time for a reason. And Lord, I believe you want to use us over this weekend. Use us to touch people's lives and affect people in powerful ways. Lord, you want to do a great thing in us and through us. And in the days ahead, in the months and years ahead, Lord, I believe you want to use Calvary Fellowship in Ottawa, Lord, to really shake and touch this city and to bring the reality of Jesus Christ to this wonderful city and to these wonderful people. But Lord, we just want to admit to you once again that we are inadequate. That we are just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, today to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to pour out your Spirit upon us in whatever ways you see fit. We love you so much. We thank you for loving us to the extent that you would give us the greatest gift you could, that you would take from deep within yourself and you would breathe the Holy Spirit upon us. Help us this morning to receive this great gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. So